Let's turn to our Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. Father, thank you very much that at this hour we can be together to study your word, not just to gain knowledge, but to become different, to be people you want us to be more Christ-like individually and also as a community, to show your supernatural holiness and love to this lost world. In your Son's Jesus' name we prayed. Amen. It is easy to miss something you're not looking for. And the things you are not looking for can easily destroy a community. And so this evening, as we're going to study James chapter 4, we're going to look at things that we are often missing. Things that can hurt our community. Things that can hurt our testimony, our presence to this unbelieving world. And let's make it very particular. Things that can hurt our witness to the people of Terrell, or in my case, the people of Tolmács, because that's where I live, or people of Hungary. And we're going to look at things that are not right, that we are not looking for, although we should notice them, and things that unbelievers, interestingly, do notice. Some authors call it missional living. Missional, not missionary, but missional. When our thinking, our behavior, our relationships, our attitude, our love, our practices, they show that of Christ. When we as individuals and community, we show the people of Terrell, what Christ is like, how Christ would act. Because many people say that, hey, we need to make attractive church programs, we need to do this and we need to do that. But let's be honest, the world is always going to beat us on that field. But there is one advantage we have, the Holy Spirit of God, present individually and as a community among us. And His holiness and His love and His supernatural presence can make our community something appealing, something missional, something that people covet for, people want to participate. A missional church that wants to show the world how and what a restored community looks like. What does it mean to have true forgiveness? We know it because we experienced it. What does it mean to have true love? We know it because we receive it from the Father every day. What does it mean to have true fellowship, true joy, true thankfulness? See, these are all supernatural gifts. And these things can be and should be present in all Christian communities. But there are some factors that can destroy it. And you know, often unchurched people notice those things and they just point at Christians. These are the Christians. Look at what they did. Sometimes we miss things we should look for. It's so easy to miss something you're not looking for. It is so easy. So this message tonight is about noticing and correcting. Not missing, but as the Texans say, fixing, right? That's what you say here. Fix him to fix. I heard that. I'm not a Texan. So it's noticing and fixing. And this message is first of all to me. But perhaps it's for all of us. So we're going to talk about James. If you have your Bibles, you may open it for the book of James. And I would like to read from James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. So let me read it for you. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us. But He gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Now, when we think about the book of James, some people say that, well, James is talking about justification by works. And this is simply not true. James is talking about the same reality the Apostle Paul is talking about. Remember in Ephesians chapter 2 what Paul says, you are saved by grace through faith. But if we go to that chapter, in Ephesians chapter 2, and we just keep on reading, what do we see? What do we see? Let me read it to you, okay? Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 10, in verse 8, for we are by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, right? This is the Pauline justification, saved by grace through faith. But if you keep reading, not a result of works, that no one may boast. And look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Paul is writing about the first part, saved by faith, by grace. God created us new. But he created us new for what? For good works. And that is what James is writing about. Paul says, justified by faith. James says, your actions, your life, it justifies your faith. Let me repeat that. James says, what you do, how you live, how you talk, how you think, how you behave as a community, that justifies that your faith is real. Getting it? You know, when you believe, when you come to saving faith, something incredible happens in your heart, in your inside. You became new. You became new. I became a Christian when I was 20. And I was greatly surprised that things started changing in my life. I said, am I brainwashed? What's going on with me, okay? My parents asked me, what's going on with you, son? I didn't know. God started changing me. Because he created me. He recreated me for what? For good works. And when James is writing, he's writing about these good works. He says, you are new. You can show these things. So show them. Show them. And that's why this passage is so striking, because it starts with all sorts of negatives. You know, if you go back in the context, in chapter 3, you see this beautiful verse, in 16, chapter 3, 16 in James. It says, But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So if you just go back, you see something beautiful. You see something that is, wow, that is great wisdom. I love it. Wisdom from above. Amazing. Amen. Let's have it. But how does chapter 4 start? What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? So if you go back to a title, it is easy to miss something you're not looking for. When James is talking to these believers, what is the one thing that is missing here? You see, quarrels and fights, whatever your translation says. I call them church wars. You see, church wars. So what is missing? It starts with a P. Peace. Peace is missing. Can you imagine a church when person A says nasty things about person B? That the church like that. Can you imagine a church when person A gossips about church person B? Or person B hates person C and never talks to them? And there is hurt and there is unforgiveness, unloving attitude, and all these sins in the church. Can you imagine it? And the answer is yes. I've been to churches like that. It's so easy to miss something you're not looking for. It's so easy to miss peace. And please understand, it doesn't start with them. It always starts with me. It always starts with me. And so the apostle says, why is it? Why is it that there is church wars? And he gives us the answer in verse 2. It says this, is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Your passions are at war within you. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Why is it that there is church wars? And the answer is, because those who cause church wars are led by the flesh. Now, what is the flesh? The flesh is the old man. The flesh is all my instincts, my sin nature that is still fighting with this new inner reality. I don't know about you. I don't know when you became a Christian. But I know this. Since I became a Christian, there is a fight. And this is the fight Romans chapter 7 writes about. It's the fight when I want to do good, and yet I end up being a sinner. Guys, if you don't know what I'm talking about, just drive your car on 80 and just see somebody cutting right in front of you, okay? As I was driving here, I was doing 70. Really, I was a nice boy, really. So I was driving 70, and there was this fellow coming from the right-hand side, not looking, just coming, and a guy coming from the left-hand side, and I felt like in a trap, okay? So I smashed the brakes, and they just go on. And let me just admit that I was not a great Christian boy at that moment, okay? How come that there is anger in me? How come that there is an unforgiving spirit in me, bitterness, and all these things, and even actions? That's because of the flesh. That's because we have not resurrected yet. In the new body, there is not going to be this strange duality, this fight. After the resurrection, there is not going to be a flesh that fights against the new inner reality, the new man, the new creation. But now there is. Now, we do have the option not to listen to the flesh. We do have the option to follow the Spirit. But obviously, in this church that James is writing to, people who caused church wars, they were driven by the flesh. The way they lived, the way they acted, and we read about murder, and we read about coveting, read about these passions, they did not come from above. They came from the old men. And that causes church wars. And what is the result? If you keep reading on, we see that you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. Now, what does it tell me about the prayer life of a church that has church wars? Some people don't pray at all. You do not have because you do not ask. And once again, let me point the finger on myself. Getting ready for this sermon was like looking in the mirror and pointing at myself. How many times it happens to me that before a major decision, I do not pray? How many times it happens to me that before a minor situation, I do not pray? I just do whatever seems to be best for me. Is prayer my default reaction to any kind of situation in life? When this guy cuts in front of me? When I get anxious, when I have fears, when I don't know what to do, when I'm deciding either this option or that option, is prayer something that is the first thing that comes to mind? And I need to admit, not always. Although that's the way it should be. And if we are driven by the flesh, and we just do whatever seems to be right for us in a community, just think about it. That leads to conflict. But James goes further. He doesn't only say, yes, there is some people who do not pray. But also, he says, there is some people who ask wrongly, whose prayer life is focused on one person, and that's self. Lord, please give me this. Lord, do it for me. Lord, I want to be this. Is my prayer life me-focused? Or is it God-focused? Is it like, let my will be done, or let thy will be done? This is a symptom. This is a symptom, but it's a very important symptom. And let me just repeat, it's so easy to miss something you're not looking for. I need to check myself. What is my prayer life? I need to check myself. Am I living by the flesh? Am I driven by instinct, desire, emotion? Or am I trying to do anything and everything to listen to the voice of God through the Holy Spirit? And you know, it goes on. And I know this is the not nice part of the verse, but there's going to be a nice part, okay? So bear with me. It goes on. Because if you go to verses 4 and 5, James says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Now, please understand, when it says enemy of God, it's not like God is angry at you. God loves everyone. But when I turn my back to God, I become an enemy of God. It is I who have to turn back. He's always facing me. He's always facing me. And this verse is talk about members of the church who live by the flesh, whose priorities are driven by the word. And we say, well, today's word is difficult. It was a difficult word then. There was paganism, there was immorality, there was open homosexuality, corruption. I guess these words ring a bell, right? Same thing today. Trust me, that was the word of Pontius Pilate, and that was the word of Nero's, and that was the word of persecution. That was an evil word. And some people said, well, yeah, I'm coming to church, but in my everyday decisions, Monday through Saturday, I live by the word. My priorities are not scriptural priorities, but my priorities are the priorities of the society around me. And you know, if you bring it to the church, just think about it. Say there's a church of 100 people. And if 100 people brings their own priorities to this church and want to do church their own way, that leads to church wars, I guarantee you. But if 100 people come to church and they say, we want to do church His way, God's way, that leads to unity. That leads to unity. So you do not miss something you're not looking for. It's important. It's an important warning. There is symptoms of church wars. And you know, you always have to look yourself first. I always have to look at myself first. I always have to examine myself first. Am I making wars or am I making peace? Is my prayer life godly or is it something that God is not happy with? Am I turning my back to God and choosing priorities from the Word, or is He first in my life? I need to ask myself these questions, and you need to ask yourself these questions as well. Because we would like to have peace in the church. Because this peace from God is something supernatural, something that attracts people. Something that attracts people who go through a divorce or who are full of anger and hatred, who have difficult times, who are selfish. This attracts people. This is something supernatural. This is something supernatural. And if you really want to sum it up, let's go to verse 6, 5 first. Or do you suppose it's not to no purpose that the Scripture says, He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us? And this verse is something very difficult to translate. And the best translation I found, the interpretation, is basically the Holy Spirit. God gave us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit makes us yearn God, makes us want to do God. But the flesh fights against it. But we should live by the Spirit. We should live by the Spirit. And that's why verse 6 says, but He gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So in this first section of the passage, we see the problem. We see that there is church wars. There is no peace. And we see that happens because people bring in something that does not belong to the church. The word, the flesh, the wrong prayer life. And if you really want to go to the bottom of this issue, here comes my first keyword, and that is pride. That is pride. When I say, oh God, I know it better. I know it better. No, you don't. No, you don't. You need grace. You need God's grace. And you need to be, and that's the second part of the sermon, need to be humble. I need to be humble. Because that's the key word. That's the key word, humility. Humility. God opposes the proud. If you look at verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, God opposes the proud. If you do church your way, if I do church my way, it's going to end up in a church war. But if I humbly say, God, I don't know how to do church. I do not know how to show Christ to this society, to this world. I don't know how to be a missional community that attracts unbelievers, that shows the love and the care and the compassion and the beauty of Christ, that reflects His joy and forgiveness. I don't know how to do that. God says, that's good. I do. I'll give you grace. I'll give you grace. So how to get there? How to get there? And that's what the second part says. Humility. Humility. And we should not miss that for sure. Look what it says, verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Submit yourselves therefore to God. How do you submit to God? Well, submitting to God basically means that I say, God, I say that your word is true. What I find in my Bible, I believe it to be true. Not just intellectually, but emotionally and volitionally. In life situations, what you said, I believe. What you said, I will say. What you said, I will do. What you said, I want it to change my life, my relationships, my attitude, my everything. I submit. I admit that you know better. Submit to God. Now, submission is no easy. Submission is no easy because submission includes the fact that you need to say, boy, I was wrong. Oops. God, I was wrong. And you are right. Submission also means that sometimes you need to tell it to people. Brother, sister, friend, I was wrong. I did not submit. The way I talked, behaved, acted was not right. But I submit. I acknowledge that He is right. And then it comes, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How can I resist the devil? First of all, I never saw him. I see what he does, but I never saw him. How can I resist him? Well, resisting simply means I say no. But how can I say no? Well, I'd like to be very practical. One thing that works for me, friends, is that I try to memorize Scripture. No, I'm not the scripture memory champion, not even close to that. But I find it very useful that when I memorize scripture, at critical moments, Bible verses come to mind. Did you notice that? You have this critical decision or situation, or you would just react like that, and a Bible verse come to mind. Or you don't know what to say, and a Bible verse come to mind. And you say, well, this is what I would do, what my flesh would do, and this is what the Word of God says. It can be a promise. It can be a command. It can be a blessing. It can be a prayer. The whole Bible is the Word of God. And He can sovereignly use it. But that's something I find that it really helps to resist the devil if there is the truth that says this is the truth and this is the lie of the devil. A second strategy, and this is also very helpful, and I know in this individualistic age it's not very popular, is the community. You don't have to do it by yourself. Okay? It's like American football, a game I never understood. But I know it. There is teams. I know that much, okay? And I also know that those who win, and I understand the Cowboys are not doing that well these years, but those who win, they have great team spirit. The winning teams are not a bunch of skilled individuals, but people who trust each other, people who support each other, people who have great relationship and can depend on each other. Last year, are you guys following soccer? Okay, I do. There was the Soccer World Championship. And the tiny country of Croatia made it second, which was just amazing. Croatia is only a country of 4.5 million, but they made it to the finals. And Croatia did not have unbelievable players. They had good players, but not the superstars. Yet they were beating the superstars, one after another, because they had such a team spirit. They were leaning on each other. By the way, my wife is a Croatian, so I was very happy that they made it second. But that's not the point. Resist the devil, the text says. Resist it in the community. You don't have to do it by yourself. You have brothers and sisters in the church. You have a spouse. You have a family. You have Christians around you. And they are there to help. If you are struggling with something you can't resist, you don't have to keep it for yourself. You can tell it to them, please help me. I cannot do it by myself. A big part of my job is mentoring. And time by time again, young men come to my office and they say, well, my little phone is too much of a temptation for me. I'm looking at content I shouldn't look. I cannot resist the devil. Can you help me? And I say, well, you did this, you're out of the school. Do I say that? No. I say, I'd like to help you. And people are helping me. None of us are perfect. Christianity is not about, yes, I have to be perfect. No. It's about admitting my failures, leaning on the community, resisting the devil through the word of God and by the power of the community. And the people who need help are here. You may be a person who needs help. You can admit it. You can admit it. You can admit it. And as the text goes on, it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God. And that is prayer. Draw near to God. Seek his presence. Approach his holiness. Depend on him. Draw near to God. Make him the center of your life. Ask the question, what would he do in this particular situation? What would he do? Cleanse your hands, your sinners, and purify your hearts. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. This whole section talks about one thing, confessing sin. Confessing sin. And once again, I have to confess sin to God as a private matter. But I also have to confess sin to people I hurt, to my own children, to my wife, to my colleagues, to my neighbor, to the unbelievers around me. A couple of months ago, I was speaking in chapel at our Bible school. And as I was sharing the message, I did not want to, but I insulted two of my colleagues. And I didn't even notice, just to make matters worse. So here I am, 50, and one of my young colleagues, he's only 30, he comes to me. He says, Lati, I think your words insulted these two dear colleagues. You know how I felt? I felt like, oh boy, what did I do? And I didn't want to do anything. But then I knew that the right thing to do is to go to these guys and say, please forgive me. I sinned against you. I hurt you. It was not intended, but I did that. Please forgive me. Will you forgive me? And I don't know about the English language, but in Hungarian, the most difficult word is this, forgive me. Not to pronounce it, but to actually do it. The most difficult word is humility. Please forgive me. It's difficult to say. But when I cleanse my hand, I get closer to the Holy One. And you know, as you get closer to the Holy One, more and more of His holiness can be seen in your life. And that is something that no programs, no schedules, no attractive arrangements can replace. The holiness of God that can radiate in a Christian community. Because this Christian community forgives and asks for forgiveness and loves and asks for love and depends. That is something that draws in unbelievers. That makes it something special. This morning I went to Redeemer Bible Church. That's our church in Dallas. It's about 300 people in that church usually. And there was this young couple. They just joined the church. And we started talking. And I said, now, why did you join? Our church is more traditional in worship. And they said, you know, we joined because we had this friend. And this friend's little son, 4 years old, he died. And as this little boy was dying in the hospital, it was absolutely amazing how Redeemer Bible Church surrounded that family. The love, the compassion, the crying, the prayers. We've never seen anything like that. We didn't join because of the worship style. We didn't join because of the sanctuary. We joined because we saw something in these people that can rarely be seen. Now, people, that's what I'm talking about. And that's what's possible. That God's supernatural presence, His love, His forgiveness, His peace, His holiness can be present in our communities. And that draws in people who do not have this. Wash your hands. Cleanse your hearts. Draw near to Him. And He'll do amazing things. You'll be a missional community where people want to come. Where people want to experience something that cannot be experienced anywhere else. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. That's the cure. That's the fix for church wars. It's easy to miss something you're not looking for. But if you see that there is church wars, if you see in yourself that something is not right, usually that goes back to pride. Thankfully, James gives us the cure for pride as well, humility. And if I have that kind of humble attitude, if I'm willing to do that, then God will exalt me. Not to make me big, but to make His presence obvious in this church and in churches of Hungary and all over where Christians meet. Amen? Let's pray, shall we? Thank you, Father, for the encouraging words of James. These are difficult words. It's like looking in the mirror. I look in the mirror and I don't like what I see. But thank you that you want to fix us. You want to help us. You want to teach us how to be more Christ-like. As individuals and as a community, how can we be more missional? How can we show your holiness, your love, your grace? You teach us how to be humble, how to confess our sins, how to pray the way you want us to, how to love each other, how to embody the presence of Jesus Christ in this lost world. Please keep us teachable. Help us to become more Christ-like as individuals, as communities. In our Lord's name we prayed. Amen.